you get not the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, but you get the law concerning these offerings. You get the offerings themselves, first of all, and then after they are given individually, then you get the law pertaining to them. And I do not even know if it's necessary to tell you that what I've read about is simply an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these offerings are different, and yet all of them tell us the same thing. They are various aspects of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, emphasizing some particular aspect of his character, his work, his devotion, his fragrance. Something about the Lord Jesus Christ is depicted in these offerings, and God delights to do that. You'll find in the New Testament, so often, our Savior is spoken about with words. And in the Old Testament, the words that are spoken in the New Testament are illustrated by pictures. The Lord Jesus is he who laid down his life. And then you have a victim in the Old Testament having its blood shed. And the most elementary, in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that's the key. If John 1:29 tells us the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and then you read about the burnt offering is to be a lamb 1 year old, why, the reference is obvious. And so you say, well, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, the burnt offering is Christ, yes, then evidently all the others are Christ. And they are simply aspects of the one offering of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, but looked at in different ways. And in 1, 3, 4, and 5, these offerings consist of actual victims. They could be oxen or bullocks, they could be rams or goats, they could be turtle doves or pigeons, all of these creatures of God. But unlike those that have blood that can be shed, in chapter 2, you have a bloodless offering, but still it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it can be still the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you'll see. Because it's offered the same place that the blood sacrifices are offered, and it is described in the same language. However, it is emphasizing not so much the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if these animals depict the death of the Lord Jesus, we are redeemed by his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In chapter 2, in the burnt offering, we have, in chapter 2, the meal offering, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived some 33 years before the burnt offering and the peace and the sin and trespass offering could be illustrated by the shedding of his blood. Now, this is the next point. You will find that here it is a meal offering and it depicts the life of Christ, but as you look at all of the interpretations about this meal offering, you'll find similarities and you'll see that they all result in the same thing, just as you have a bullock or a lamb or a goat, all of them depict Christ, the same Christ. Now notice, all of those things are alike inasmuch as they are animals. But a bull is different from a lamb, and a lamb is different from a ram is different from a goat, and yet all of them are in the same category. They are animals. Now, in like manner, we read to you about fine flour. But then you get grain in the ear, you get green ears, and you get bread, because you'll find that manna is spoken of as grain, as corn, as bread, and it's all the same thing. If you make bread out of corn, that is bread, or if you make it out of flour, it's bread. If you make it out of barley, as 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5 barley loaves, they're all the same in the sense that it consists of grain. And yet it is a grain, a cereal offering, as the others are animals, and yet each animal is distinct, and so each cereal or grain that depicts Christ, it is still the same Christ, the same category of grains and cereals, but depicting some distinct aspect of our Savior by that. And so here is what you will find, that the manna that came down from heaven is no different from the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2 and the first fruits, even though they are different in composition from what we have in chapter 2, the fine flour, it is still the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, whenever you read of this meal, you see that it's a particular aspect of Christ, and you have to learn just what it means. Now, this point. The Lord has a certain teaching about his life, not told us one way in the Old Testament alone, but at times God gives us the same teaching depicted in a twofold way. You'll find that in Hebrews, the veil, the fine linen of which the veil was made, it says in Hebrews 10, the veil which is his flesh. And so you say, well then, in the tabernacle, when I see the veil, the fine linen, this is a picture of the flesh, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is right. But at the same time, in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said, and the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. You understand? But you just said the veil was his flesh. That's true. God wants to tell us about that in a twofold way. Not one way, but in two ways. And so when you have the veil of the tabernacle, that is a picture of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the veil had to be rent. Now, in like manner, when you have the cereal or the meal, that also is the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. And so you have to look for Christ not in one way. And once you say, why, it couldn't be the flesh of Christ because the veil is the flesh of Christ. That's true. But if suppose you caught hold of John chapter 6, my flesh is the bread. You would say, why, it couldn't be the veil because the bread is his flesh. But you'll find that God tells us the same thing two ways. I was telling our brother this afternoon when I had lunch with him at the fringe benefit. If you take me home, you get to hear special teaching from the Word. That God tells us true one way and then another way, then it's doubly important. And so the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, this teaching, is doubly important. And God tells us so many wonderful things that I can teach you from Exodus 2 about the humanity of Christ, or I can teach you from the manna and from Leviticus 2, or I could teach you about the manna from Exodus chapter 16. It doesn't matter. I could teach you from Psalm 78, from John chapter 6, because all of them are telling us about the wonderful life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when I'm speaking of Leviticus chapter 2, it is primarily the life of Christ, which culminates in death. And so it makes no difference whether we have the death of Christ or not, because it is his life that culminates in death. Now, grasp this. I can only tell you a few thoughts, and then you have to put them together in detail as you go along. If you might ask, well, why, since you are telling me the same thing in chapter 2 of Leviticus that you told me in Exodus 29, they're both the meal offering, why did you take time to read from both of those chapters? For this reason, in chapter 29, you have the meal offering associated with the burnt offering. But in Leviticus chapter 2, you have the meal offering as an entity in itself. And so at times, God wants the meal offering associated with the burnt offering, but at times it may be looked upon as an entity in itself. You may look at the life of Christ without considering his death. That's what the world does. So often the world that rejects the death of Christ as the Savior of sinners, they will tell you about the wonderful life of Christ. It's quite in order. But at times God says the death of Christ is not to be separated from the life of Christ. And that is what is insisted on in chapter 29 of Exodus. Think of this now. The reason is that God says Exodus chapter 29 is what I am telling you to offer. Whereas Leviticus chapter 2 is what the individual of his own volition, for some reason he says, I want to offer an offering unto God. And so he does not always see things the same way that God does. And so he may simply see today a little bit of the beauty of the life of Christ. And he looks at it distinct, separate from the death of Christ. And the Father says, I will accept that. Quite in order. If you see some beauty in his life, the Father will take that from you. But in its fullness, God tells us the same thing in a threefold way. Because I'll mention the sixth offering now, because I read it to you in Exodus chapter 29, and that is the drink offering. You would never find the seventh one. I don't even think I'm going to tell you. But perhaps you'll find the seventh offering that was instituted at a later date. But the sixth offering is the drink offering. And in Exodus chapter 29, you have the burnt offering, and you have the meal offering, and you have the drink offering. And they're all together because this is the Father's comprehension of the life and death of his Son. But you and I are not his God, but we are to come to the time when, having grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will offer a burnt offering and a meal offering and a drink offering. And I tell you, and perhaps we'll get to them all this month, God knows, you'll find that all of them have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, telling us the same truth about this wonderful one who came down from heaven, but various aspects about this particular individual. And so, if you are looking at Exodus chapter 29, you always have the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the drink offering united. Not distinct. All of them offered upon the altar, and it's something of which God never tires. There is no variation. God says every morning, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the drink offering. Fine. I've given it to you in the morning. The evening comes. God says the same thing, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the drink offering. Now, it never bores God. But you will find that the preaching of Christ day after day after day, if a man is not spiritual, will bore you. And so ask, do these things thrill you or do they bore you? You will find that in the wilderness, when God said, I'm going to rain you manna from heaven, they ate it, and for a while the novelty of it was good, but after a while they said, our souls loathe this light bread. And yet, I've never found my soul loathing any spiritual, spirit-empowered presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I care not what aspect of his life, if it's his life, if it's his death, if it's Christ in his pre-incarnate glory, if it's our Savior, in any of the parables that he speaks, it makes no difference. It has all thrilled me, and I rejoice that I have never been bored by the word. At times, preachers bore you, or I and others would bore you, but the Lord Jesus never is bored. And so remember this, that God is determined that you are not to be bored and to have a varied presentation of the Scripture, because he speaks about food that can be eaten one day, the same food, and you'll find that after a period of time, God says it is not to be eaten, it is to be burned with fire. And I'm afraid that some preachers, and that's why I make myself go on to try to give you something varied, they will present the same thing over and over, and I've asked concerning others, I said, how was the ministry? He brought out something stale, it looks as if he just brought it out of a can. And so with fear and trembling, I go in the presence of God and say, Lord, let this never be. Let it never be that I'm always giving you things new. Because it says in Matthew chapter 13, you give things new and old. And so there is always the old being brought out, this new understanding and power and assurance and conviction. But at the same time, let there be new things as well. Let it never be that it is my fault that people are weary of hearing the things of God. If it's their fault that they think of the onions and the leeks and the garlic and no longer can Christ alone satisfy, then that is one thing. But if they are loathing the presentation of Christ, that is another. And as I go down the radio, like going home tonight, I listen to various ones present Christ. And some of them, as I hear them preach, I know they're preaching the truth, but it will bore you to death. And if I weren't a Christian, I would turn the radio off. It takes a Christian to listen to such presentation as that. And I say, oh God, deliver me from such a presentation, because this is Christ, and Christ is tasty. There are some people who can take food that is inexpensive, and can prepare it, and it's delicious. And there are others who can take expensive food and make it as if it were inexpensive food. And it doesn't matter how much it costs. I've been in wealthy homes, and I've had food brought before me that I would never consider buying. And they put it on the table, and I didn't even want to eat it. It was so bad. And then at other homes, I've gone in humble homes, and economical food is presented in a good old southern way, and it's been delicious. And so in like manner, it is nothing elaborate or fancy, but it is just an enjoyable presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what God says. He says, my sons will never bore you. Do you not think that God understands what is boring? And if it were going to bore us, he would never tell us that this is what we are to feed upon. But he says, you are to feed upon it. And think, when God speaks to Aaron and his sons, he says, this meal offering is your portion forever. Now that should thrill their souls. God says, I am permitting you to eat that which I eat. Because when it's placed upon the altar, God eats it. The fire consumes it. That is God eating it. But in chapter 2 and in chapter 6, you will find that Aaron and his sons, the priests, they sit down and they also feed upon the identical food that God feeds upon. Isn't that thrilling? To think that what God eats, and if you take Psalm 78 as it is in the King James, it says God gave them angels' food. Now, I don't care so much for angels' food cake, but I enjoy angels' food, which came down from heaven, the manna. And it's translated in my version, the bread of the mighty, but it says in yours, angels' food. And if you take it literally, then angels feed upon Christ in heaven, and the Father feeds upon Christ. And so it's good enough for angels and God Almighty, but on earth they said, our souls loathe this light bread. Don't you see that something is wrong with you spiritually when this happens? That you are not healthy as a Christian if this food is distasteful to you. And so in chapter 29, God says, every morning, every evening, without variation except on special holidays, and then it's more of the same. And I wonder if Christians could take conferences anymore. They can hardly take 30 minutes of feeding on Christ. But on special holidays, there was an abundance of these sacrifices, not just one lamb in the morning, but at times seven lambs and a vast amount of meals and so forth. And so I'm just introducing this a little bit. I'll go into details as they come to me as we go along. But please understand that in chapter 29 of Exodus, this is God eating the meal offering along with the burnt offering and the drink offering. And whether or not any man ever offered it, God said, I want Aaron and his sons to offer it every day. But if chapter 29 is God's appreciation of the meal offering, Leviticus chapter 2 is your appreciation of the meal offering. Why? Because here it is the individual that is delighting in this particular offering. I do not know why an individual would say, well, today I want to bring a burnt offering. And another day he would say, I want to bring a meal offering or a peace offering. And at the same time, notice the variety of the same offering. Just as you have citrus fruits, you have tangerines and oranges and various citrus fruits, grapefruit, all of them are fruit, citrus, but variations of it. Just as I told you about the animals and also the grain, here is the same grain, but it's prepared in different ways. In verse 4, it says, and when thou offerest an oblation of the meal offering, bacon in the oven. Verse 5, if thy oblation be a meal offering of the flat plate, and if it be a meal offering of, and so forth, and so on. You see the infinite number of varieties we have of Christ. Different varieties such as meat, and then meal, and then grain, things of that nature. But at the same time, within these various presentations of it, baked in an oven, fried on a flat pan, baked in a pan. And so all of these things are either meaningless, wearisome ritual, or they are nuances and variations of the Lord Jesus Christ that God understands. And if you and I are spiritual, we can understand. But I venture to say this, that not one Israelite would comprehend as we do today, the significance of these various offerings of the Lord Jesus. I'm bringing a meal offering, all right? How are you going to do it? I'm going to bring a tenth of an ephah of fine flour. This is going to be my meal offering. Fine. And another one says, well, I'm going to bring it, and I want it baked in the oven. And another one, I'm going to bring it, I want it baked in a pan. And so perhaps it's this way. Other bread baked in an oven, or bread fried upon a flat plate, it has a different taste. The same meal, but it's prepared in a different way. And this is thrilling. The same thing, but bread baked in an oven, cornbread fried upon a grill, all of these things are made out of grain, but they taste entirely different. And it may have been the man's physical taste, that he wanted it prepared this way. And I know that the sons of Aaron were delighted because they had to eat this food, and if it were all the same, perhaps they would get tired of it. But at times, one man would say, I want it baked in the oven, and then his handful was taken out, and the rest was Aaron and his sons. And they ate it in a holy place. And then another one would come and say, I want it on a flat plate, and so forth. And so this is the infinite variety of the ways that it could be prepared. Can you grasp that? I mention that word because it's so beautiful, the way that God presents to us his comprehension of things and ours. There was a specified amount that was to be offered. It was a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour. Now, what is an ephah? You say, an ephah. How much is it? Well, if you can understand it, it is approximately a bushel. Now, us older ones know what a bushel looks like. I don't know if folks do anymore. But if you've been to a grocery store and you've seen apple cartons, they hold about a bushel. But they used to be tall bushels, and then they were flat bushels. And so there are four pecks that are in a bushel. Now take one peck and cut it in half, and then you have about a tenth part. Not quite as much, but about a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour. That was the specified amount. And then they were to take a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. Well, how much is a hin? It is a gallon and a half. And you can understand that if you've been to the store and you like ice cream, you see these half gallons, take one, two, three of the half gallons, and that is a hin. And so they were to take a fourth part of a hin of oil, and this tenth part, about half a peck, and then they were to take this oil and pour it upon it, or they were to mingle it with it, and then they were to put frankincense upon it. And they were to bring it to the priest, and what was to be offered upon the altar was not all that they brought, but the individual was to put in his hand, and what he could grasp, he put upon the altar. Now, if I said, let me see your hand, and you put it up to mine, if you're an ordinary man, your hand would be bigger than mine. Now, I'm over 5'10", but I wear an 8.5 shoe, a small foot, and I have a small hand. And some people are small, but they have a large hand. And I don't mind it at times, especially if you go in and people used to have larger shoes, and they're for half price because your size happens to remain there. And one time I was in a sporting goods store, and you could have a handful of keys for 50 cents, and if I put in my hand, a handful would be just a few. But another fellow came in with a big hand, and he would put it in and get almost half as much more as I. But both of us had a handful. That was the capacity that we could grasp. And so that is what God says you offer upon the altar. Because the tenth part of an ephah, a fine flour, is Christ in his fullness, all. But nobody has hands big enough to grasp Christ in his entirety. So the Lord said, that's all right. I want you to take that which you can grasp, and then you burn that on the altar. And therefore, if I took a handful, it would be acceptable to God. And if your hand were larger than mine, you put it upon the altar, it would make no difference. God would accept your capacity, your grasp of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is so beautiful, and how God can tell us these things. Your grasp of a situation, your grasp and comprehension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, this is the way it's done. You put your hand in. And so God will feed upon your grasp of the beauty of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And then what is left over? Aaron and his sons go and feed upon it in the holy place. Now let me give you a hint or two about the presence of oil in it. What is so remarkable is that God is able to teach through these mundane things that I'm telling you about, these profound truths, the theological mysteries, profundities having to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if this meal is Christ incarnate, the Lord Jesus said, "My flesh," you see, "my flesh." He is the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. If God is able to tell us these things, here is the flesh of Christ, but it says, now before you offer it, you take oil and you pour it upon it. And it says in Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." And so when oil is upon the flesh of the Lord Jesus, upon him, this is the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry, and this is when the Spirit of God came upon him for his public ministry. But at the same time, and I laugh when the modernist tells me that the Old Testament is full of contradictions, it says at times the oil is to be mingled with this flour. And this is the Spirit of God as it's found in Luke chapter 1. Before the Lord Jesus was conceived, the angel said, when Mary said, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel said, "The Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that holy thing." Now, listen to this. It says, "It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire." The very words that you find in Leviticus, it says, "a thing most holy." And when the Spirit of God causes the Lord Jesus to be formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that holy thing, and here in Leviticus chapter 2, it says, "This meal offering, when it's mingled with oil, that holy thing." And if you're a child of God, and God has anointed your eye, you just laugh when the modernist comes and says, "It's hopeless confusion, dead ritual." You just laugh. And I was wondering, and remember these things that I tell you, if you say how clever he is, remember I probably found it from somebody else that was cleverer than I, and I hope that it all started with the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He opened unto them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He gave the interpretation. And so some things I tell you, I know they're right. If you tell me that the veil isn't the flesh of Christ, I'm going to laugh at you because Hebrews 10 tells me. And if you tell me that the bread isn't his flesh, I'm going to laugh at you because the Savior told me that in John 6. And the other things are suggested. If it doesn't definitely tell you that in the Word, you don't have to accept it. But at least I put it before you for your entertaining, and you see if it is true. But I told you that there is a mingling of oil, and inasmuch as that's distinct from the oil upon it, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me with the Holy Spirit," and so forth. That is evident with the anointing of the Lord at the beginning of his public ministry. And here is the oil mingled. Here is the Spirit of God. For those that say, "The Lord didn't have the Spirit before he was 30 years of age." Indeed, he was mingled with the Spirit, but the anointing of the Spirit in that special way, that is true. God brings out both. But here is what was so remarkable. I noticed this, that having already had the oil with it, it says that after that this meal offering already has the oil, it says that it is to have oil poured upon it. I said, "Well, now that's strange." I said, if the oil mingled is the virgin birth of Christ, born of the Holy Spirit, and the oil upon it is the baptism, the anointing of the Lord Jesus after his baptism, I said, what could this be, this oil, after the other oil is upon it? And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "The Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish unto God." And I said, how remarkable. At the very conception of the physical existence of Christ, the Spirit of God is present. At the beginning of his public ministry, the Holy Spirit is present. And at his death upon the cross, it says he offered himself by the Holy Spirit unto God. And I said, why, of course, that's elementary. And so God has simply given us the birth, the virgin birth of Christ with the Spirit, the anointing of his public ministry, and his offering himself without spot are in the power of the Holy Spirit according to Hebrews chapter 9. And so when you see all of these things, you say, oh Lord, what a challenge for the rest of my life to search the scriptures to find thy son in these scriptures. And I hope that this is what we shall do. And so you be reading in Leviticus chapter 2 and other references as well. And in the will of God, we'll learn more about Christ as a meal offering.